If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 14, Mark chapter 14. We've been working our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse through this book, and we're coming today to the famous story of the failure of Simon Peter. Peter's story began many years before this passage. He was fishing one day, and the Lord Jesus asked to borrow his fishing boat. Jesus had been teaching on the beach, and the people were so numerous, they were pushing him into the sea. So Jesus said to Peter, "Let me borrow your boat, and we'll thrust out a little bit, and I'll use your boat as a platform from which to preach." Well, after Jesus taught for a few hours, Jesus said to Peter, "Thrust out some more. Let's go out into the deep, and let's catch some fish." Peter said to Jesus, "Jesus, we fished all night, and we caught nothing. We went to the best possible place, the shallows, at the best possible time, the early hours of the morning. We didn't catch a thing. Now you want us to go to the worst place, the middle, at the worst time, in the middle of the day. I don't think we're going to catch much, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it." They did it. They let down the net, and they caught more fish than their nets could hold. And that was the day Peter and his friends decided that they would follow Jesus. Peter was the disciple of extremes. He had a lot of high highs and a lot of low lows. One day, Jesus came walking on the water, and it was Peter who had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Just a few verses later, however, he took his eyes off Jesus and he began to sink, and Jesus had to save him from drowning. Peter showed a lot of courage at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you really think I am?" Nobody wanted to answer. Nobody wanted to have an opinion. Crickets. Peter spoke up. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said. But just a few verses later, Jesus started talking about the cross. Peter said, "Never going to happen. I won't let it happen." And Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're full of the devil, man." I'm talking high highs and low lows. So it must have come as a great surprise when the Lord Jesus gave Peter a brand new name. His birth name was Simon. It meant little pebble, shaky. Jesus gave him a new name. He called him Peter, Petros. It meant a boulder. Now, Peter was anything but rock-like. And I think a lot of the disciples were probably laughing. This is the guy who's up and down, the guy who's hot and cold. He is emotionally and spiritually unstable, and you're going to call him stable. Why did Jesus give Peter that new name? Come to think of it, why did Jesus call Peter to follow him in the first place? Didn't Jesus have foreknowledge? Didn't he know all the ways that Peter was going to fail him before he ever did it? Sure he did. If you had foreknowledge and you were going to the races, would you pick a winner or a loser? You'd pick a winner. So why did Jesus pick a loser like Peter? And why does he pick losers like me and losers like you? Here's the answer. Jesus didn't look at Peter and see what he was. Jesus looked at Peter and saw what he could be. We see a lump of clay, God sees a beautiful vase. We see a dirty piece of coal, God sees a refined diamond. We see a blank canvas, God sees a finished masterpiece. We see a problem, God sees a solution. We see a disgraceful ending, God sees a new beginning. We see shaky Simon, God sees the rock of the early church. And maybe you're here this morning and you feel like a failure. Peter felt that way. Maybe you've had some moral failure and you came to church this morning feeling dirty or guilty. Maybe you've had a relationship failure or a professional failure. You lost your job or you lost your money. And you think this time it's all over. God may have had a plan and purpose for me at one point, but he could never use me now. I have good news for you. No matter what your failure, God can forgive you and God can use you again. And that's what we learn from the life of Peter. Now, a progression took place in his life, and it's a progression that needs to take place in our lives. Look with me in Mark chapter 14. We're going to skip around a little bit. We're going to pick up the backstory. Look at verse 29. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Look at verse 53. "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now look at today's text, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what thou sayest. And he went out in the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. There's a progression that takes place in Peter's life, and it needs to take place in our lives if God is going to use us again. I want you to notice in the first place, Peter fell down. And this passage is about Peter's fall. Now, the beginning of the passage states that Peter followed Jesus afar off. Remember, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's being tried in the house of Caiaphas. Peter followed at a distance, but at least he followed. John was the only other disciple present in Caiaphas' house. All the rest of the disciples were MIA. Now, while Peter was sitting there, one of the high priest's servants, a maid, notices Peter. She recognizes him. Maybe she was there in the garden where Jesus had been arrested and she saw Peter. We don't know. But the Bible says that she looked at him. And it's an interesting word in the original. It means that she stared at him. Kind of like how you do when you're trying to figure out whether you know someone or not, right? You're trying to size them up and scope them out. That happens to me way too much. I'll be out and about away from the church and someone sees me. Maybe it's a visitor who's come to church one or two times, or maybe somebody who's been here that I just haven't gotten to know all that well. They see me, they can't forget the redheaded, freckle-faced, white, pasty pastor. I don't remember everyone. They walk up to me and they say, Hey, pastor. And I have to say to them, Hey, remind me of your name again. Always embarrassing. Well, she looks at Peter. She's trying to figure out if she knows him. Now, Peter was sitting at the fire that day, following afar off because he did not want to be recognized. He didn't want people to know that he was a follower of Christ. So this girl locks eyes with Peter, and I think he's trying to look away and play it cool. I'm just one of the guys, just one of the guys. And she says, I think I know you. He says, No, you don't. You don't even understand what you're talking about, girl. You're crazy. That's one. Now, Peter knows the jig is up. He's now been recognized, so he leaves the fire where he's been recognized, and he goes outside to the porch. While he's out there, the rooster crows once. Just like Jesus said, it should have been a wake-up call for Peter, but it wasn't. Well, the lady follows him out to the porch. Same lady. She's a real Karen, I tell you. I know I recognize you, and I know you're one of them. And he says, No, I'm not. You don't even know what you're talking about. Girl, you're crazy. Leave me alone. A little later, all of this is playing out over a matter of hours. Now the people who were standing around and who's heard the little maid say these things, they say, I think you are one of them. One of them pipes up and says, I was in the garden and I'm the cousin of Malchus. You remember Malchus, don't you? He's the guy whose ear you cut off last night. Kind of hard to forget the guy who cut your cousin's ear off. Another one says, I can tell by your country accent that you're a Galilean. You're a hick from the north. I know you're one of them. And then the Bible says that Peter begins to curse and swear. So you're not going to say that, are you, Pastor? No, I'm not. Now, the word curse here actually doesn't mean that Peter was cussing. It's the Greek word anathema. And it has the idea of calling down curses from heaven, to call a curse from God down on another person. Now, there are two suggestions about just who Peter might have been cursing. One school of thought says that Peter was cursing himself. That he was saying something like this, May God curse me, may God send me to hell if I'm telling you a lie right now. I'm not one of his. But I don't know if the English teacher from ODY is here or not. This is not a reflexive verb. There's no pronoun to modify it. It's doubtful that Peter was cursing himself. So who was he cursing? Well, think about the question. They said, aren't you one of those guys who's with Jesus? So who then was Peter cursing? Jesus. May God call down curses on that man. I do not know him. So Peter not only denied Christ, it is probable, impossible, he cursed Christ. He failed on every level possible. Then it says that he swears. It's interesting he uses that word because it's a legal word. Remember, this is a legal drama. Upstairs, Jesus is being tried. He's on trial. But downstairs in the courtyard, Peter's on trial too, isn't he? In a sense, he is. Upstairs, Jesus is being interrogated by the high priest. Downstairs, Peter is being interrogated by the maid and the servants. Three times they ask him. Upstairs, Jesus tells the truth. Downstairs, Peter tells a lie. Upstairs, Jesus stands courageously. Downstairs, Peter folds like a cheap table. Upstairs, Jesus is loving and blessing Peter. That's why he's there. Downstairs, Peter is cursing Jesus. Now, at that moment, two incredible things happen, according to the gospel authors. Luke's gospel says that right at the moment that Peter denied Christ the third time, that the soldiers brought Jesus through the courtyard. The trial was over. Remember, they have already beaten him. He is a bloody mess. And Luke's gospel says that as Jesus passes through the courtyard, he looks at Peter. Same word used of the maid who looked at Peter. He locks eyes with him. And I think that look was a heart-rending, heart-mending look all at the same time. Peter knows, I've been caught. Somehow Jesus knows what I said, but yet he's not looking away from me. And as they lock eyes, Peter knows that on the one hand he's guilty, but on the other hand he is still loved. Jesus is not looking away. Then the Bible says immediately the rooster crows, just like Jesus said. Peter remembers the words and the prediction that Jesus made that he would deny Christ three times before the rooster crows. His failure is now complete. The Bible says he leaves and he weeps bitterly. Doesn't seem much like a rock to me. How about you? Before we move on, let's ask ourselves this morning, why did Peter fail? Two reasons, pride and fear. When Jesus told Peter that he was going to be tested and tried that very night, Peter said, it'll never happen. I'll never deny you. These other guys, these other disciples might give up on you, but Jesus, I never will. I'll die for you if I have to. It was pride. Peter really thought that he had the willpower to stand up to temptation. He really thought he could work up enough love for Jesus so he could pass the test. He was proud. Not only that, Peter was afraid. Afraid that the same men who arrested Jesus would arrest him. Afraid that if Jesus had a cross, he might have one too. He was also very afraid of what people thought about him, wasn't he? Oh, he was afraid of what a little maid thought about him. And all the servants and bystanders. He was afraid of people. When he was in the upper room with the disciples, he talked in a certain way because he wanted their approval. But when he got around the men around the campfire, he talked in another way because he wanted their approval. Now, here's the point. We all do this. It's easy for us to thumb our noses at Peter, but we've all failed like this. We all come to church on Sunday and we sing loudly about our love for Jesus. We amen when the preacher preaches and we make decisions at the end of the service. This week, I'm not going to look at what I looked at last week. This week, I'm going to be more loving to my family. This week, I'm finally going to tell my family and friends that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to be really bold. We like to talk big when we're in the upper room, when we're in the house. But we get to the fire, the hallways of the school on Monday morning, or the break room of the office on Monday morning. It's often a different story. A lot of us followers of Jesus are only as good as our crowd. We're afraid of what people think of us. They're afraid of what people will say about us if we really tell them the truth about who we are and that we believe in Jesus and that we belong to him. Let me ask you a personal question. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would any of your friends and family find you guilty? When we come to church and hear a message like this and we feel bad about it. Maybe like Peter, we even shed some tears. We go to the altar, we make a decision, but all too often we repeat the same sad cycle week after week after week. Here's the point. We all fall down. Peter's not alone. We all fail God. But very often we have no idea how to get back up. And sometimes we wonder if we even can get back up. So number one in Peter's progression, he fell down, and we do too. I want you to notice that while Peter fell down, there's some good news. The rock stood firm. And I'm not talking about Shaky Simon. And young people, I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson either. I'm talking about the Rock of Ages. He's the real rock in this story. I want you to think about this for a minute. Where Peter failed, Jesus succeeded. In the courtyard, Peter told a lie and he went free. In the courtroom, Jesus told the truth and he was condemned. Peter loved his safety and security, so he denied the Lord. Jesus loved Peter, so he denied his safety and security. Peter was willing to let go of the Lord so he could hold on to his life. Jesus was willing to let go of his life so he could hold on to Peter. Peter was willing to call down curses on the Lord Jesus to save himself. But on the cross, Jesus was willing to stand in the place of Peter and take those curses on himself so Peter could be saved. Everywhere Peter failed, the real rock succeeded. Don't ever forget that the reason Jesus was under arrest in the first place, the reason he was going to the cross, was so that he could forgive people like Peter and help us up. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now listen carefully, and let's make this real personal this morning. The Bible teaches that you and I are under the curse of sin. The word sin just means to miss God's mark. It has the idea that God has set up a target and the bullseye is moral perfection. And all of us, because of our sin, have missed that bullseye. God is holy and just. We are unholy. We are unjust. We are morally imperfect. And whether you are a come to church on Sunday morning in a suit kind of sinner, or you are a Saturday night sit at the bar kind of sinner, we are all sinners. We have all missed God's mark and we have all come short of the glory of God. Now, because God is holy and just, he can't bless sin. He has to punish it. Parents, no more could you bless the sin of your children than God can bless the sin that we have in our lives. He has to curse it. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The punishment of sin is separation from God in a real place called hell. We've all been cursed by sin, and to be under the curse is to be separated from God and to be headed towards hell. And listen, that is the condition we are all in apart from Christ. Here's the good news. The Lord Jesus came so he could live a life that you and I could never live. He is the only one who hit God's mark of perfection. See, Jesus was just as much God as if he had never been man. Just as much man as if he had never been God. He was the God-man. And because of that, he is the only person who's ever lived who was able to live a perfect life. If I could say it this way, he was the only one who ever lived a life that could earn God's blessing. But the Bible says not only did he live a life that we couldn't live, but he died a death that we could never die. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus went to pay for sins, not for his own sins because he had none, but to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins. The Bible says, but God commended or proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took the curse of our sins so he might give us in exchange the blessing of his obedience. Here's how it works. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that on the cross God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I brought one of the biggest books from my library this morning. I want you to imagine that this book is a representation of all of my sins. I can promise you I've done a lot of sinning in my life and I couldn't even hold up the book this morning, okay? But this is the biggest book I had. Here's what the Bible says. That on the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, Jesus said, give me your sin. Give me your debt. Give me your hell and I'll pay for it. And if you'll come to me in exchange, I will give you my perfect life, my relationship with God the Father, and my eternal home in heaven. Jesus lived a life we couldn't live. He died a death that we could never die. Good news, 3 days later, he conquered an enemy that we could never conquer. They put him in a borrowed tomb, but Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive. And as a living Savior, he has the power to hear your prayers. He has the power to forgive your sins. He has the power to come into your life. He has the power to give you eternal life. We were under the curse of sin. Jesus went to the cross and took our curse so he could give us his blessing. This is good news, isn't it? It's good news. Now, Peter's story is largely over in the book of Mark, except for one little reference. I want you to turn over to chapter 16, if you would. Chapter 16 tells the story of the resurrection of Jesus. Some ladies have gotten up very early on the first day of the week to go see the body of Jesus, but it's not there. And an angel is talking to him, and look what he says in verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter. Oh, I like that. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said to you. So the angel says to these ladies, Jesus is alive. And he wants you to deliver a message to his disciples. Tell him he's right where he said he would be. He's alive in Galilee and they can find him there. But when you tell the disciples, make sure you tell someone special. Make sure you tell Peter. Now, wouldn't have Peter gotten the message? He was part of the other disciples. Sure. So why did the angel make sure that they told Peter especially? I'll tell you why. Because Peter was the biggest failure of them all. Because Peter needed encouragement more than anyone. He needed to know that it wasn't all over. He needed to know there was a second chance. And Jesus wanted Peter specifically to know, Peter, you may have denied me, but I have not denied you. You may have given up on me, but I will not give up on you. Tell Peter I'm alive. And because I'm alive, hope is alive. Because I'm alive, grace is alive. Because I'm alive, forgiveness is alive. Because I'm alive, my dream for Peter's life is still alive. Let me tell you something, folks. That's the kind of God we serve today. Not the kind of God who buries people when they fail. Not the kind of God who gives up on you and finds someone else to use. We serve the kind of God who leaves the 99 so he can find the sheep that's wandered away from the fold. We serve the kind of God who runs after prodigals even when they run from him. The God who claims Peter even when Peter won't claim him. Let me ask you a personal question this morning. Have you been shaky in your faith lately? Are you running from God? You may feel like you're the biggest failure in this room. Listen, if you're a Christian, God knew all about your failure before he even saved you. And we may all tremble on the rock from time to time, but the rock never trembles under us. And I can tell you this, if you know Christ, no matter what you did last week, God is not done with you. There's a second act to your story, just like there was in Peter's story. So how did Peter go from being shaky to rocky? Well, first he fell down. Number two, thank God the rock stood firm. Number three, Peter stood up. Now, we won't take the time to turn there, but there's another story that takes place in Peter's life after Jesus raises from the dead, and it's in John chapter 21. Peter and the disciples decide that they're going to go fishing. They fish all night, and they catch nothing. These guys must be the world's worst fishermen, okay? Someone shows up on the beach, and they can't tell who it is, and he shouts out to them, hey, you guys, cast your net on the other side of the boat. They do it, and they catch more fish than their nets can hold. Peter says, I may be dumb, and I may be a failure, but I know exactly who that is. That's the Lord. And Peter jumps in. He swims to the shore, and he beats the other disciples there. When he gets there, he meets Jesus by a fire. Any coincidence there? I think not. The rest of the disciples get there, and they start having breakfast. Jesus asks Peter, three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, how many times had Peter denied Jesus class? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. That was very purposeful, wasn't it? The word that Jesus used was agape love. Peter, do you love me with an unshakable, unbreakable, unconditional love? Then he said, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? Remember what Peter said in Mark chapter 14? Though all these, talking about the disciples, fail you, I never will. What's Jesus doing? He wants to know if Peter's still proud. He wants to know if he's learned his lesson. So listen to Peter's answer. He says, yea, Lord, you know I love you. But in the original, Peter does not use the word agape, which means unconditional, unshakable love. He uses the word phileo, which means brother or friendship type love. If I could just give you a loose translation, here's what Jesus said, or Peter said back to Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I'm not totally sure at this point whether it's an unbreakable, unconditional love again. I could probably fail you. And I have no idea whether I love you more than these other guys or not. But I tell you this, I do love you. You see what's happened? Peter's pride is gone. His failure has humbled him. And that was just the answer that Jesus was looking for. Because all three times after Peter says, you know I love you, Jesus says in response, then feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, you've not fallen so far I can't bring you out. You've not messed up too bad I can't use you again. You can still become the rock I always knew you would be. Three times Peter denied the Lord, and three times the Lord Jesus gave him the opportunity to reaffirm his love for the Lord, to get right with God, and three times Jesus recommissioned him for his purpose in Peter's life. What a story. What does it tell us? Two things as we close. Number one, God doesn't hold grudges. And if I know anything about the God of the Bible, it's this. He is a God of great mercy and grace. He says, Peter, you can still lead my sheep. You can still become a rock. I still have a plan and purpose for your life. I don't hold grudges. But number two, he doesn't make deals. For Peter to move on and start the new beginning in his life, he had to go back to the place where he said no to God, and he had to say yes again. He had to go back to the fire, didn't he? Here's the truth. Repentance always precedes restoration. If there's been some sin and failure in your life this week, and the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart, here's what you need to do. You need to go back to Jesus. You need to agree with him about that matter, and you need to get right with God today. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that simply means if we agree with God. If we leave here this morning and you say it's a beautiful day today, and I say you're right, it's a beautiful day today, you know what we've done? We've agreed with one another. And if you fail God in some area of your life, what you need to do this morning is you need to agree with God about it. You need to say, I've sinned, I've blown it, I'm not too proud to admit that I've failed you in this area of my life. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. And when we humble ourselves and we're willing to say the same thing about our sin that God says about it, here's what he does. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the truth of the matter this morning. We've all fallen short. We are all failures. Here's the good news. God is willing and ready to forgive a failure. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever personally received the forgiveness of your sins? Here's what we've learned today. Salvation is not a reward for the righteous. It's a gift for the guilty. Salvation is by grace. Here's the thing about grace. No one's so good that they don't need it. No one's so bad that they can't have it. And here's what it's looked like. We come to a time and place in our life, a specific moment, maybe this moment, and we say, God, I agree with your word. I am a sinner. I have fallen short. I recognize that there is a penalty for my sin, but I do believe you sent Jesus for me. I believe he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead. I'm putting my faith not in my ability to clean up my life or be righteous for you. I'm putting my faith in what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm turning from my sin, and by faith, I'm receiving your son. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. Listen to what the Bible says this morning. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way to heaven is not a Baptist way. I know this is a Baptist church. The way to heaven is not a Catholic way or a Presbyterian way or a Methodist way. The way to heaven is a Jesus way. It's a Bible way. And listen to what Jesus said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants to give you the gift of the ages this morning. The forgiveness of your sin and eternal life in a real place called heaven. But you, by faith, have to reach out and receive it. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you could do it today. He took the curse of your sin so you could have his blessing. Receive it today. There are many in the room today who would say, I've already done that. I can look back to a time and place in my life when I received the gift of the forgiveness of my sins. But Pastor, to be honest, I'm a lot like Peter. I'm backslidden. I've gotten away from God. And what I need this morning is not so much salvation. What I need this morning is a second chance. I need to rededicate my life to Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, if he did it for Peter, he could do it for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know your word teaches that Peter did become a rock. He preached on Pentecost. He led the early church. He was eventually willing to die for his faith. He was a failure, but a failure you forgave and a failure you restored. And to be honest, that's the most that any of us could hope for. Lord, if there is someone here this morning who has never received the gift of the forgiveness of sins, I pray they'd receive it right now. And Lord, for all of your people who just need a second chance, help us to take it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, these are the most important moments that we've shared together. And I wish I could come right to where you are and look you in the eyes and ask you these questions. But I mean it from my heart to your heart. And I want you to answer honestly this morning. Is there anybody here who'd be honest enough to say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not totally sure. I'm not 100% sure that I have ever received the gift of God's forgiveness. Let me say it another way. If I were to die today, I am not 100% sure that I would go straight to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I'm not going to ask you to join our church. I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. All I want to do is pray for you while no one else is looking around. You say, Pastor, if I'm being totally honest with God and totally honest with you, I am not 100% sure my sins have been forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just lift your hand with mine? Just lift it up and put it down. I'm not 100% sure I'm on my way to heaven. But if I were to die today, I'd go straight to heaven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Just slip your hand right up. Take it right down. I'm not sure. If that's you today and you raised your hand, I just want you to look up at me, okay? Just look up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Here in just a moment, I'm going to lead in a word of prayer. The words to this prayer, they're not magic words. All we're going to say is that we believe what the Bible says, that we're sinners, that Jesus died for sinners, and that he's the only way to heaven, and we're trusting him as Lord and Savior. And if you'd like to know for sure your sins are forgiven and you are on your way to heaven, I want you to pray a prayer with me from your heart and to the Lord. I want you to pray this prayer along with me, not out loud, but silently, just to the Lord. Pray with me now. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I believe you love me. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose again. The best that I know how, I turn from my sins. I put all my faith in your Son. Please forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. Give me eternal life. With every head still bowed and every eye still closed, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, if you would. How many of you would say, Pastor Gillett, for the first time in my life, I prayed a prayer like that with you. I prayed it right from my seat. I asked Jesus to save me today, and I'm not ashamed of it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? As you were praying, I prayed, Pastor. Would you hold it up? I'm not ashamed about it. God bless you. God bless you. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I prayed with you, Pastor. Would you lift up your hand and let me see you? God bless you. That's many of you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. And I want to encourage those of you that prayed with me to step out. Heads will stay bowed, eyes will stay closed, and I want you to meet me at the front. We have a packet of materials, wonderful resources from God's Word that are going to help you grow in your new faith in Jesus Christ. I know if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you're not ashamed about it. And I want you here in just a moment, if you raise your hand, to leave your seat and let us rejoice with you and let us give you this packet today. Now, this question is for all of those who've already prayed a prayer like that. How many of you would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. That's not the issue. But I need a second chance this morning. I don't need to dedicate my life to Christ. I need to rededicate my life to Christ. If that's you, would you raise your hand with mine? That's many of you all across the auditorium. Thank God that He's a God of second chances, and you can have yours this morning. And here in just a second, Christians, we're going to stand, and I'm going to ask you to lead the way to the altar. Remember, God doesn't hold grudges, but He won't make deals. So be honest about your sin. Come clean, and you can leave here forgiven and free today. Father, bless this time of invitation. May each of your people obey what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.